narrative is all about. He wants us to understand that, because if we don't, we don't understand what Jesus is all about. Because in the beginning, God spoke. And the same word that brought life and light to all creation is the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. It was by his word that God took tohu bohu and brought it out of chaos. It was by his word that God spoke and darkness fled. God spoke and life and barrenness was spoke life and barrenness was no more. But here's the thing. Since the fall, everyone is engaged in a headlong sprint back into tohu bohu. Everyone is in a race to get there. Notice the first phrase in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Here, the Word, the word translates in the Greek logos. Now you might think, logos. Why did John say that? Why did he say in the beginning was the Word? Why didn't he just say in the beginning was Jesus? That would have been much clearer for us to understand. But we know that when John is referring to Jesus, that he is referring to Jesus there, because later in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know that the Word is Jesus. But what we need to understand is some historical context behind this, the word logos. The first thing that we need to understand is that the ancient Stoics believed that the universe is controlled by logos. It's just a sense of reason and laws. They held to a form of what you might call pantheistic materialism, in which the universe was linked with God. And that this logos permeated and controlled a fiery vapor and a substance. And so that's how the world formed, out of this logos. But later on, the word logos was redefined, and it was more into the belief that logos governed the world. And by the end of the first century, when this gospel was written, even Judaism was influenced by this philosophy. And we see that the personification of this logos, it was given attributes of wisdom, and it was given some, you know, this logos was the attributes of wisdom and knowledge. And so as we go along, we see how this word logos has changed. And even the great philosopher Philo taught that logos was a pattern and instrument of God in creation. So, you know, that's what they were thinking, that this word, the Word was. And my point is that the Spirit of God knew perfectly well what was going on in those days. So when he chose the word logos, he knew what he was doing. He knew that he wanted to take what they thought and tell them, no, you want to know who logos is? Here comes logos. So John comes along and says, let me introduce you to the fact that logos is not an impersonal force, that logos is a person. That logos is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when the Jews heard the word of God, they knew that. They knew what that meant. They knew that it was the revelation of God. And they knew that the only way that you would know about God is if he spoke. If he gave you information. If God didn't speak, you wouldn't know anything about God. And that's why in Hebrews 1, it begins as it does. And so if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, though, spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir to all things. And this is real, you can't miss this, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expression of his person, express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged us of our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You see, the Old Testament is the written word and the revelation of God. The New Testament, though, is an account of the incarnate word, the word made flesh. The word made flesh in Jesus Christ. It's more than a concept. It is a reality. And so if you read the Old Testament, you would see the word of the Lord came to the prophets, came to the fathers, and they knew that that was the will of God, the express communication through revelation from God. Now, if you notice in our text, it says, in the beginning was. In the beginning was. And I want to show you something here that it's just really profound, and you need to really get a grasp of this to understand this. That the term was, that verb, is an imperfect tense of the verb to be. That's what it is in the original Greek, to be. And to be denotes continuous action. And so what he's saying is that this logos continually existed before everything else was. It existed. So it's not hard to understand that the verb to be is translated was. But we have to understand that Jesus describes himself this way. He says in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. So we get this understanding of that he always existed. He has a title of being self-existence. He describes himself by himself. He doesn't describe himself by anything else. He says, I am that I am. And that's what, remember when God spoke to Moses at Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses went to God and he says, well, what am I going to tell the people when they ask me his name? And then Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. He's describing himself by himself. You know, when people say God is like, all of a sudden, boom, you're wrong. God is not like anything else. No created thing is like God. You can't say, well, God is like, because you're wrong. God is absolutely set apart by himself. That's where the word holy comes from. Set apart. Completely set apart. He is holy. He is set apart. There is none like him. And so God says, tell the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. So in other words, God is telling Moses, tell them, I am is the self-existent eternal one who is and who will be. And tell them that my name is the eternal being, or I am. And so if you remember, in our introduction last Sunday, I pointed out that throughout John's gospel, Jesus is quoted as saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true and living way. I am the true vine. And so in the beginning, that was an imperfect tense of the word to be. And that's where we get I am, as being self-existent. There has never been a time when the Word did not exist. There's never been a time where God did not exist. And the Word was with God. Now, in the original language, the phrase was with God is really way more expressive. It means face to face. So you can picture eternal beings, two eternal beings, actually three, but right now we're talking about Jesus, the Word of God, and God. And of course, the Holy Spirit as well. But they're facing each other. They are enjoying sacred, meaningful communication and relationship with each other. And we need to really understand that, lest we become errantly assuming that the Word was something less than God, like the cultists say. You know, verse 1 says, the Word was God. He coexisted. And there's how can you miss that? That's the clearest declaration in all of Scripture that Jesus is God. God in the flesh. Well, there are some who want to switch that and change that. The Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses, they say, they change that. And they go, and the Word was a God. That's their claim. But see, that is an errant interpretation. It just totally betrays Greek grammar. It doesn't even make sense in the Greek. And so, all through Scripture, we read that Jesus Christ is the second member of the Trinity. He possesses all the excellencies of God. He's co-equal. He's co-substantial, which is another way of saying that everything in him is exactly the same, of same substance. He's co-eternal. And anyone that refutes that is a heretic, and they need to be avoided. But if you would please, I want to just make this point so clear. If you would turn to John chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 25 through 30. John chapter 10. Here, starting with verse 25, it says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now listen to this, and I give them eternal life. Now, how can he give eternal life if he himself is not eternal? It's impossible. You cannot give something that you don't have the ability to give. You have to be eternal to give something eternal. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now listen to this. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Now he says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And you know how he ties this all together? The next statement. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Just turn a couple chapters ahead to chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verses 7 through 11. Starting with verse 7, it says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Now, Philip, he probably asked the same question we'd all ask. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." That's what Jesus was saying all along. So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, I want to point out that in the Bible, each person of the Godhead is credited with creation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1, we see that God created all things. In John 1, 2, we see that it was Jesus created all things, proving that he was God. And this theme as Christ the Creator is something that is stressed again and again throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 8, 6, Colossians 1, 16 through 17, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, Revelation 4, 11. Jesus is the creator of things visible and things invisible. And many misinformed men and misinformed movements that are going on say that Jesus was created. But these verses clearly defend the truth that Jesus was not created, that he is actually the creator. I want to get the idea of creation really just so it blows your mind. Here's just something to think about. The average galaxy contains 100 billion stars. And there are a supposed 100 million known galaxies. Now, Einstein said that if we look out and scan with our largest telescopes, we only see about 1/1,000,000,000th of theoretical space. 1/1,000,000,000th. That means that there are something like 10 octillion stars in space. And that's what we can just presume, because we can see as many as we can count. Jesus created all of it. If you went out west and you looked at the Rocky Mountains, there are so many people that traveled from the east to the west, and when they came upon the Rocky Mountains, they just stood there. And the hair on their arms would stand up just because of the awesomeness of what they just are looking at. It took their breath away. And then if we look around at creation and the birds and the animals, we can see they're all intricately designed, and they're created by Jesus. Every one of them, every little detail. If you had a little baby, and you hold that baby, and those eyes that look up at you trustingly, it's created by Jesus. All the things that we can see, all the things we can't see, the molecules and everything, all created by Jesus. And no wonder he could say, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the creator of all things. Now I want to take you in a little bit different direction. If you'd please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 19. Starting with verse 16, it says, "Therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," you see what it says? "He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, let's go back to that creation event and all the awesome things that we saw, all the things that are beyond our comprehension. And here's the point. God created ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means out of nothing. He created it out of nothing with a word. He spoke it into existence. It wasn't like he had a whole bunch of materials and he put them all together. There were no materials. There was nothing at all. He spoke it into existence. Here's the thing. Because of the corruption and sin of man, it took more than just a word. It took a sacrifice of God's own Son. It is absolutely incredible, the redemption of sinners. The redemption of sinners is a greater act than the creation of the world. Think about it. He spoke it into existence. But to give us new life and to make us new creation, he had to take wretched people and purify them. It was easier to speak it ex nihilo, out of nothing. But with us, he took a corrupt mass and he made it holy. And so if we continue in verses 4 and 5 of our text, it says, "In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The noun life is the Greek word zoe. It's used 38 times in John's gospel. That's the theme of this gospel. The gospel and other New Testament books bring to view this clear truth of Jesus, that he creates, and not only creates and gives life, he gives light. He gives light, life, physical and spiritual. Dr. H.A. Ironside said, "Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no life. Eternal life, joyous life, abundant life, it all comes from Jesus Christ." And notice it says, "In him," in Jesus Christ, "was life." That's that same imperfect tense, meaning continuous action. Life always stems from Jesus Christ. It did in creation and it does in recreation. If a person wants eternal life, they must believe in Jesus Christ, the only one who can give it. You know, there's something really mysterious about life. A scientist can study the body. They can study the structure of the body, the composition of the body. They can start to see how there's ailments and certain compounds and things can cure these ailments. But there's one thing that happens. They give this person something and they end up being healed. They give the same thing to another person and they die. That is not understood by scientists or doctors. What causes that life to go to death? You see, at the precise moment that you die, your body is still there. But there's something that is different. There's something that is no longer there. It's life. Life created by Jesus Christ. And as we look back at the creation of the world, John, in the first three verses, he continues to draw on that same description that was used back in Genesis 1. Following the initial act of creation, the next thing in Genesis that we see is God created light. John also moves to speak of Jesus and his revelation as light. Jesus is the source of both light, life and light. There's a relationship between these. One brings forth the other. Those who have not come to faith in Christ are in darkness. They can't see where they're going. They have no ability to perceive the spiritual reality around them. They have the perception of a blind man walking up to a beautiful painting and admiring it. They can't see it for what it is. It's only when men partake of the life that is in Christ that they're able to see. They can see in true perspective. You know, the world wants to say, let them see, and then they'll believe. The Bible says, believe, and then you will see. The life is the light of men. It's the revelation. Until we have life, we don't have light. Without light, there is no sight, there's no vision, there's no direction, there's no reality. The dark is a depraved world. The darkness is the darkness of the souls of men. But here's the thing. Jesus comes and shines his convicting light upon us. And when he does that, here's the thing. He gives you life first. He makes you alive, and then he gives you light. And when he makes you alive and that light shines upon you, you start to see that you fall short of God's glory. You start to see the sinfulness. Too many people are not willing to preach that. They're not willing to preach the sinfulness. Then how great can you see the gospel? What would happen if you went into the doctor and he goes, hey, just good news, you don't have cancer. It's a whole different ballgame if you go and he says, oh, I don't know, let's run some tests. This may be cancer. The whole week, the whole month, whatever, you're just wringing your hands, you're sweating, you just are going over your whole life. And when the doctor then comes in and says, hey, listen, you don't have cancer. How much do you rejoice over that? How can you rejoice over what Jesus has done if you don't see your sin for what it is and what he has done for you? The world sees their sin and they go, it's not that bad. Jesus says it is. On those whom he gives light, they see it for what it is and they understand. And then in verse 5 again, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word comprehend, it's an old English word, and it means to understand, but that's not what the original language is talking about. The original word is catalambano. Catalambano. And what this word means is to pounce on or overtake. To pounce on, overtake, or overcome. And what it's saying is that the one who life has come to, that this darkness cannot overtake it. Light always overtakes darkness. The promise of God is that he will bring you light, life and light. And Satan cannot overtake it. He can do everything he can try to extinguish that light, and he will not be able to. Remember? And no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, try as they might. You're secure in Christ. He is eternal. All the demons of darkness, they try. They try to get you to go a different direction, but that light of Christ still shines. God said, "Let there be light." Christ came and said, "Let me put light upon the hearts of men." You might say, "Now, Pastor, I've been listening. How do I live my life with this knowledge?" Well, I can't give you, 10 or 12 steps to follow. I don't even want to. I don't want to tell you how to live your life. I want you to look at Scripture and see that Scripture is sufficient for everything. You want to know how to get through something? Look to the Word of God. It's living. It's powerful. I just want to leave you with this. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I think this is what it's about. That we understand that this has been given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, comprehending ourselves to every man's conscience, or commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Christ's sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is the only place we're going to see the face of Christ is in Scripture. You want to know how to live your life to glorify God? Go to Scripture. It's there, and it's all sufficient. Many people will say that they believe it's inerrant, that what is in there is without error. The problem is many don't think it's all sufficient, that there's nothing else you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We know that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We know that you have given us the blessing of eternal life that only you can give, Lord, because you are eternal. And now, Father, we ask that you help us live our lives in the light of truth, in the light of Jesus Christ, in the light of him providing salvation to us, that we might manifest his life, his light, his love to the world. Help us to be all that you desire us to be in him. We pray this most earnestly in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.